We want to thank you for your presence with us at the gospel service this Sabbath evening. We're going to sing together the words of a great gospel hymn as we commence the meeting. Think of the words and the questions that are asked. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. So it's the hymn 286, and we're going to ask you to stand as we sing the verses together, please. Let's just bow together in prayer. Just seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to Thee in prayer, asking Thee to come and quicken us from the very outset of this meeting. We rejoice in the great theme of which we have been singing. We thank You for the blood of our Saviour. Remember, the Scriptures teach us that those in heaven, that great multitude gathered around the throne of God, that this is the theme of which they sing, unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We thank You, Father, for all in the meeting tonight, and that that is their testimony. All we can say that they've been to Christ for the cleansing power, that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We thank You, Father, for the assurance that that gives to us. We rejoice tonight to know that our sins are forgiven, that they're cleansed, that they're washed away, by the blood of the Saviour. We thank you for the truth of which we've been singing, that there's power, that there's wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, our prayer is that some in our service this evening, this gospel meeting, as the good news of the gospel is declared, that they might experience this evening that power. We thank you that the scriptures tell us that there's a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners that plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lord, we want to claim the merit of the blood tonight, even as we approach thee. We're conscious that we have no other grounds of acceptance before thee and to approach unto thee, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. We can say, Father, that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we ask thee that we'll never lose the wonder of salvation, that we'll never lose the wonder of the gospel, of all that you've done for us. We pray, Father, that we'll never get to that place where we lose sight of the great ransom price that was paid for our deliverance and paid for our salvation. We thank you, Father, that blood keeps on cleansing and it keeps on speaking. The scriptures tell us of the blood of Christ in heaven, the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. And Lord, we rejoice to know that even at this very moment, and yea, for all eternity, that the blood of Christ will speak peace and pardon to our souls. We ask thee, Father, just to own this meeting tonight. We bow in prayer to give it into your hands. Lord, we need thee to guide us this evening. We know, Father, that left to ourselves, that all that we would do would be of no value. It would be in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. So, Lord, we bow in prayer to give the meeting to thyself. We pray that you'll put your seal upon the gathering tonight. Put your seal upon it from the very beginning. Thank you for bringing us here this evening. We praise thee for the evening gospel service of the church. Lord, we ask that you'll give us a burden for that service. Give us a burden for the lost. We pray, Father, that you'll be pleased to bring in the lost to these meetings. Your word tells us that we have not because we ask not. Lord, lay the burden upon our hearts, even as your people, to pray and to cry for the lost of our families and for the lost of our communities. Lord, we want to ask that there will be a stirring of God, a move of God, even in this city of Armagh. We think of a city so influenced by Romanism, so influenced by ecumenism. We want to pray, Father, that you would break the power of the grip of false religion, even upon this city of ours. We want to pray, Father, that this might be a city that will be moved from one end to the other by the mighty power of the gospel, of God's redeeming grace. Lord, we thank you for the message that we have to proclaim. It's the power of God. It's the dynamite of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that the power of that message will be felt across this city. We pray that it might be proclaimed in this city in the power of the Holy Ghost. We remember what the scriptures tell us of the city of Samaria. When Philip the evangelist went down to minister there, that there was great joy in that city. He knew times of great blessing, unparalleled blessing, even upon his ministry. And Lord, we would plead with thee that you'll do the same in this city. We remember the Roman Catholics of this city. We remember, Father, those that are in the grip of false cults, false teaching and false doctrine. We remember, Father, so many in our city today from other nations, foreign nationals. Lord, we ask that even many of them will be brought in to the house of God. We pray that a work might be done in many of those communities, in many of those nationalities. You've told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and yet, Lord, we're conscious that you have brought the world even into our city, brought many nations and many peoples of the world to our very doorstep. We pray for a vision for those people, a vision for their souls, a vision to reach out for the lost souls of men and women. Lord, we ask Thee to remember our denomination and all its witness across the land and even across the earth. Remember the leaders of our presbytery, our moderator and deputy and clerk. Give them the help needed. Lord, for these very unprecedented days, your word says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all thy getting, get understanding. We pray that you'll give to your servants the wisdom that they need for all the decisions, for the leading of the work of God, the care of all the churches in these days in which we're found. Bless the work of the Whitfield College. We pray that you'll keep the college faithful. We pray that you'll keep every lecturer faithful to the doctrine of the book and to the doctrine of the gospel. Pray that the college will be mightily used. We pray for other students to be sent in. We recognize, Father, the great need for more ministers, more laborers, more missionaries. Lord, send the laborers. Send those with a mind to work, as it was in the days of Nehemiah. Bless the Reverend Nelson and his responsibilities with regard to the college. We pray just that you'll keep your hand upon him and upon all that takes place there. Remember every student, and Lord, guide them for the future. We ask Thee, Father, to remember those that have gone from our own congregation to serve Thee in other places. We do want to pray for Australia tonight. We're conscious that in Australia that they have passed even into the next day. But Lord, we think of the Sabbath that has just passed, the ministry of the gospel of your servants. We remember the Reverend Hall, the Reverend Gardner. Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness to the call of God, that they were not disobedient to the heavenly vision, leaving home and family to go so far away to preach Christ and him crucified. We remember what the Lord said through his servant Moses, even to Pharaoh, that all the earth might hear the name of the Lord. And Lord, we thank you for leading them to proclaim the name of Christ and the glorious name of our God, even in the far-flung corners of the earth. We pray that you'll bless them for their sacrifice, their dedication, their faithfulness. Build up the congregations over which they minister. We want to lift them up tonight. We want them to be conscious that we're helping together by prayer, that we're seeking, Father, to be co-workers with them. So we ask your blessing upon their labors. And Lord, we pray it might please thee, even in this year of 2022, to send forth some other young person from this congregation to labor for thee, even to surrender their life to the service of the Master. So Lord, hear our prayers. Do be with us. Come upon us now. And we just ask again earnestly that the power of the Spirit, the endowment of power from on high, will come upon the meeting tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're reading this evening in the book of Leviticus, the 13th chapter. Leviticus 13, it's a lengthy portion. We're just going to read a little at the beginning and then some verses at the end. It's a challenging chapter to read, even in private, but I encourage you to do that. So Leviticus 13, beginning at the first verse, we'll read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to come down to verse 45, and we'll read together down to the end of verse 52. So Leviticus 13, the first verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought on to Aaron the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priests. Just to highlight that fact for you, they weren't to be brought to the physicians. It says that they were to be brought to the priest, or unto one of the sons of the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up, or shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And then taking up the reading again at verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Just to highlight, that's an Old Testament reference to wearing a face mask, something we're very familiar with at the present time. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And the priest shall look upon the plague and shut up it that hath the plague 7 days, and he shall look on the plague on the seventh day. If the plague be spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in a skin or in any work that is made of skin, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. Just ending there, then, this evening, the close of the 52nd verse. And we pray for God's blessing to clearly rest upon the reading of this word tonight. We want to take the opportunity to extend an earnest word of welcome to each one that's gathered with us this Sabbath night. It's a wet and a wintry and an inclement evening. We appreciate you coming. We want to thank you sincerely for taking the time and for making the effort to come to join with us in the service tonight. We pray that you'll be blessed. Pray you'll know the Lord's presence. Pray that you'll be taught from his word, blessed from his word. Pray especially that the Lord might speak to hearts even in the gathering. Just to say, we'd like to welcome our sister, Mrs. Peggy Mitchell, especially. Peggy has been here a few Sunday evenings before, but we've overlooked giving her the welcome back. She was off recovering from injuries that she sustained as a result of a fall. So we're delighted that our sister's well enough to be back with us in the house of God, and we're delighted to see her tonight and pray the Lord will continue his good healing hand upon her. We want to just to welcome everyone. We thank you all for coming tonight. So we're very glad to see you at the service this evening. Remember, this incoming week, 7:30 tomorrow night is the next meeting of our church committee. 6:45 on Tuesday night is the children's bride hours here in the church and also down in Killalea. Wednesday night, the midweek service, prayer meeting and Bible study. We encourage you to make a special effort to be with us. I hope to be here to preach at that meeting myself. And then Friday night at 8 is the meeting of the Youth Fellowship, and we're encouraging all the young people of Youth Fellowship age to come and encourage our leaders at those meetings. Next Lord's Day then, the 6th of February, all the meetings at the usual times, 10:40 for the Sunday school and Bible classes, 11:30 and 6:30, the services, the half hour of prayer before the evening meeting, and the Lord willing, I'll be the preacher myself. Next Monday evening is the next meeting of the Kirk session. That's Monday the 7th of February, just to remind the elders of that service. And finally, just to highlight the literature, if you haven't already received it, the Current Vision magazine, the magazine of the denomination, and also the quarterly, the LTBS quarterly, that's just been available today. Remember to take those. There's a number of copies of the quarterly, so if there's somebody else that you think would benefit from it, feel free to take a few copies of it and distribute them. We're going to come to another hymn together just before we come to the message tonight. It's a lovely hymn about the Saviour, about his sufferings for us. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. So hymn number 95, and we're standing again to sing, please.
Thank you.
Take the scriptures, please, and turn again to Leviticus chapter 13, the 13th chapter of the book. We'll take a moment just with the Word of God open to seek the Lord's face. We've known the Lord with us today in His house in the meeting this morning. We've sensed a little of His presence already tonight. We pray that that might deepen through the remainder of the meeting. We want to pray to that end, and especially pray for the blessing of God upon the gospel message. So let's just seek His face. Father, we want to take a moment just to settle our hearts in Thy presence. We do thank You for each one that's gathered tonight. Thank You for each one in the meeting. Lord, remember that we considered a little in the message this morning, Martha and Mary. We thank You for bringing us to Thy house, for bringing us aside on the Sabbath evening. We do thank You, Father, for giving us this opportunity and giving us desire, a desire in our hearts just to sit at Thy feet and to hear Your word. We want to pray, Father, open up the book of God to us tonight. We pray that this might be a special time. We do pray that the knowledge of the Lord in the meeting, a sense of Your presence, we want to pray, Father, that that might deepen amongst us. We thank You for what we have been singing. We thank You especially for the one of whom we have been singing. We have spoken already tonight of the precious blood, but we want to thank You for the precious Savior. To us who believe, He is precious. We can say, Jesus, my Savior, is precious to me. We rejoice that we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank You, Father, for the great salvation lifted us from our sins. We pray, Father, that our acknowledgement, the thanks of our heart, the expression of those thanks, that that might deepen even as the years go by. Deepen our love for Thee, Father, as we think of the greatness of Your love for us. We ask Thee to help us now in the ministry. We confess that we need utterance. We need, Father, Thee to come and give unction and to give liberty. And our prayer would be, Father, that it will be evident to all in this meeting that the gospel is being preached in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit of God. And Lord, let there be fruit tonight. We cry for fruit in our services, fruit in our labors. Give us especially the fruit of souls been saved. We want to pray, Father, that You'll give us fruit that will remain. We're conscious that we need that in these days of decline. We need Thee to save souls that will be added to the church and that will be established in the work to carry it on in years that are to come. So, Lord, hear our cries. Answer these, our earnest prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus 13, the third verse, will take us our text tonight. It says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. The theme in the gospel service tonight is the greatest of all diseases. Almost 2 years, and now the world has been faced with the great coronavirus pandemic. It has been certainly the greatest illness, the greatest health pandemic of our generation, the days in which we're found. But I want you to let your thoughts a little higher tonight and think of the greatest of all diseases. We're told about the plague of leprosy, the disease of leprosy, in this chapter of God's Word. That certainly was a common disease. It was a common plague. It was something that was especially common in Bible times, in Bible history, the days when all the great events of the Scriptures unfold. We often read in the Word of God of those who were lepers. You think of the sister of Moses and Aaron, Miriam. Remember that she was smitten with leprosy as a judgment, especially because of her criticism of Moses as the leader of the people of God. Remember the story that's so familiar that we often tell the children, the story of Naaman, the Syrian general, who was also a leper. And the scriptures tell us in the books of Kings and Chronicles of King Uzziah. King Uzziah reigned upon the throne of Judah for 52 years, but King Uzziah ended his days and his reign in ignominy and shame. He too was smitten with leprosy and died as a leper, especially for his sin of pride. If you think of Naaman, the middle of those three that we have mentioned, Naaman was a Syrian, Naaman was a Gentile that experienced and was smitten with the plague of leprosy. But I have to emphasize to you that leprosy was particularly a disease that was common among the Jews, common among the Israelites. In fact, it was so common that God gave them instructions about how they were to deal with it and how they were to identify it. In fact, he gives them very full, very detailed instructions about how to deal with leprosy. And we have those instructions for us here in this chapter of God's Word. It's a very long chapter. It's a chapter of 59 verses. As I emphasized before the reading, it's even a difficult chapter to read in private because of the detail of it and the argument that's contained within it. But this gives us an idea, men and women, of how common, how big a problem leprosy was among the Jewish people. Leprosy is a type. Leprosy is a picture. It is a type and a picture of the greatest disease, and it is a type and a picture of the greatest plague that has been known to mankind. It is what Solomon described as the plague of his own heart. Every man the plague of his own heart. So leprosy is undoubtedly a picture of sin. And I want to encourage you to think of it in that regard as you read about it in the Bible. And I want to encourage you in your own private studies to look at it and to follow through in your study that theme, leprosy as a picture of sin, the greatest of all diseases. You'll notice in the providence of God that this is chapter 13. Remember that the chapter numbers weren't there in the original, but God has overruled that this is Leviticus chapter 13. There's significance, spiritual significance, to many of the numbers in the Bible. 13 is the number of evil. 13 is the number of wickedness. And this, men and women, this chapter of Leviticus is a chapter all about evil, especially teaches us about the great evil of the sin of our hearts. So I want us to think tonight about leprosy as a picture of sin, the greatest of all diseases. I want to highlight for you for a few minutes some comparisons that we find here between leprosy and sin. You'll notice, first of all, the depth of leprosy. You have it there in the middle of that verse 3, the verse we've taken from our text. It says, "And the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh." So it's very significant that leprosy is described here as being deeper, and it's especially described as being deeper than the skin. Leprosy wasn't a disease or a plague that was on the surface. It wasn't something that was on the outside or on the exterior. Leprosy was deeper, deeper than the skin. It was something that was below the skin. And how like sin that is, men and women, because sin is not just a skin deep. You know the old saying, beauty is only skin deep. Well, that may be so, but sin certainly is not. Sin is not an external problem. Sin is an internal problem. You know, there's an idea among some, even among some of the liberal churches, that people were given a better education, people were given a better location, if they were given better prospects in life, that would make them better people. Now, that may be true to a certain extent, that they would suggest if that was the case that crime might not just be as high. But that all comes from the false notion that sin is an external problem. You only have to think of the Garden of Eden. You think of Adam and Eve placed in the most perfect conditions, in the most perfect environment, and still they fell into sin. So that demolishes the whole idea of what those liberal theologians are seeking to teach. It couldn't be more wrong, men and women. Sin is deeper than the skin. You think of the great doctrine of total depravity, the first of the five doctrines of grace. That's where we must start. Whenever we think of sin and when we think of man's condition before God, we see how serious the problem is. When we think of total depravity, we see how serious man's condition is before God. Totally depraved. That teaches us the depth of sin in men and women's hearts and lives. That teaches that sin affects every part of a person's being. And that's something that's taught right throughout the Bible. You think of the heart. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The Bible says of the heart that it's deceitful above all things. Just think of that. Above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Not just wicked. Think of the strength, the description that's given there. It's desperately wicked. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, talking about our natural understanding, says that it's darkened. We have no spiritual light whatsoever. Titus spoke about the mind and the conscience being defiled. So think of the heart, the seat of your emotions. Think of your understanding. Think of your mind and conscience being defiled. Here's the depth of sin in the human nature, men and women. It affects every part because sin is an internal problem. Man is a sinful creature through and through. And if you're here tonight without Christ, then we want you to know, we want you to see, we pray that by God's grace that you will see tonight, this is your condition. This is your state before a holy God. This is the depth of sin in your heart and in your life. There's something else, not just the depth of leprosy. Think of the defilement of leprosy. Again, you have it there in verse 3 towards the end. It says, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. I want to emphasize that word. Think of the word that's used. A leper was a person that was unclean. And I want you to note, I want to highlight for you that throughout this chapter, throughout this 13th chapter, that is the message over and over again with regard to the leper. If my count is correct, 21 times a leper is described as being unclean. In fact, can I highlight for you, that is a major theme in the whole book of Leviticus. Time and again, the word unclean is emphasized. But 21 times in this chapter, we're told about the leper. We're told of the defilement of leprosy. We're told about the uncleanness of the leper. If you notice that 45th verse, where we took up the second part of the reading, it said towards the end, he's to put the mask or the covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So here's an instruction. Here's something very humiliating for a leper. They were to wear that face mask and they were to walk along the road and they were to make everyone aware that they were a leper. They were to shout, they were to cry out from the top of their voice, unclean, unclean. You know, sometimes we use the expression to treat somebody like a leper. Well, this is where it comes from. This is the idea. The idea of that expression is you stay away from such a person because you too might be smitten, that they are unclean. And that's the message of this chapter. Leprosy defiled. Leprosy polluted the person. And it's important to note, I highlighted it for you in the reading, that it was the priest that they came to. They didn't come to the physician. And the reason that that's important is it emphasizes that this was primarily an uncleanness. It was not a sickness. It was primarily an uncleanness. If you notice carefully, and it's important to give attention to the words, to the detail in the scripture, whenever the Savior was here on earth, one of the miracles that he performed was with regard to the lepers. But the Bible says that the lepers were cleansed. It does not say that the lepers were healed. It emphasizes that they were made clean. And that's because of the fact that we're stressing leprosy was a defilement. Leprosy defiled the person that had it. And that's just like sin, men and women. Sin doesn't make you clean. Despite the corrupted notions of the society in which we're found, one of the ways that that corrupted notion of society is expressed is in that term soap operas. Those are often sinful programs, vile and filthy, and yet they're described by using a term or an expression that gives the impression that they're clean or that the viewing of them would make you clean. Sin doesn't make you clean, men and women. Today, people don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to describe themselves or their lifestyle as sinful. They don't want you to use a strong language. J. Wilbur Chapman, the American evangelist, would tell the story of a Methodist preacher that talked about that abominable thing called sin. A man in his congregation, prominent member, wasn't too happy about the preacher, the minister, using that expression, repeating it often in his messages. So he spoke to him about it. Maybe you would tone the messages down. Don't speak in language so plain, so forthright. His reasoning was it might encourage the young people to get more involved in those wicked practices. Well, the preacher took this man into his study, and he opened the drawer in his desk. He pulled out a bottle that had strychnine in it, and it had across the top of the label in red letters, poison. He said, "Would you like me to change the name on the bottle from poison to wintergreen?" You see, the more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose, the more dangerous the contents. That's the thinking of society. They don't want you to describe what they do as sinful. Why is that? Because they won't face up to their lifestyle. They won't face up to the uncleanness of their practice, the uncleanness of their sin, the uncleanness of the lives, the defilement of the lives that they live before God. Be in no doubt, men and women, sin defiles you. The Bible teaches that. Isaiah the prophet, we are all as an unclean thing. That's our natural state before God. Think of the breadth of what Isaiah said. We are all, there's none excluded. We're all as an unclean thing. The Bible teaches there is none righteous. Again, think of how strong that statement is. There is none righteous. It's very plain, very clear. And just in case you missed it, he adds the words, no, not one. Sin, men and women, has defiled. It has defiled humanity. It has defiled all mankind. And the result of that for you is this, if you're still in an unsaved condition, the result is that you cannot enter heaven. You cannot enter God's dwelling place as you are, because the Bible teaches very plainly that naught that defileth shall ever enter therein. That's why you need the cleansing power of the Savior's blood. The third thing I'll emphasize is the division of leprosy. You have that in verse 46. It says at the end, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Leprosy was something that divided. It was something that separated those that had it. And they were separated not just from their families and from their people. That's actually what happened. The Bible says of King Uzziah that he finished his days in a several house. That was a separated house, a separated dwelling. He was driven out from the palace, driven from the throne. He finished his days separated from the palace and separated from his family. But leprosy didn't just separate you from your family and from your people. It also separated you from the camp of Israel. You were separated from the tabernacle, from the worship of God in the tabernacle. You were separated and divided from all of the ceremonies that took place in the tabernacle. In other words, as a result of leprosy, you were separated from God himself. Because remember that the tabernacle was God's dwelling place. So think of how serious, men and women. Think of how fearful that would be to be separated from God. That's what leprosy did. It was something that separated and divided. And for the sinner, it's just the same. Do you remember what happened to our first parents in the Garden of Eden when they broke God's commandment, they transgressed God's commandment, when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and even of evil? The Bible says they were driven from the garden and they were shut out. Remember that the cherubims were placed at the entrance to the garden. They were the guardians to the way to the tree of life. They had that flaming sword that turned every way. There was no access, there was no entry for Adam and Eve back into the garden, back into God's presence. And that's a picture, men and women. That's a picture of mankind, of all mankind, shut out, separated from God because of sin. That's what sin has done to humanity. That's what sin has done to you. If you think of the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a fence of linen all around that tabernacle. It was 5 cubits high. If we take the cubit as 18 inches, that's 7.5 feet high, that linen fence was. There was 3 entrances into the tabernacle. There was the gate that brought you through that fence into the court. There was the door into the tabernacle, into the holy place. And then there was the veil that only the high priest could enter through on the great day of atonement. And that veil brought you into the Holy of Holies. And the message, men and women, the message for the Israelites, the clear gospel truth that was being taught by the fence and those 3 entrances into the tabernacle was that man was separated, that man in his natural condition was far away from God. Remember, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So God was teaching them. It was a visual lesson for them. He was teaching them that they were far away from him. And that's your spiritual condition tonight. Paul said, "Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You think of the question, why do we need to be reconciled to God? It's because of what sin has done. Sin has divided you from God. Because of sin, you're far away. Isaiah the prophet said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, said that ye who once were afar off, that was their spiritual condition when they were out of Christ, they were far off. So the message of the Bible to you unconverted person is that the sinner is separated from God. And here's the great warning we want to sound to you tonight. The warning is, if you remain unsaved, if you die unsaved, then that separation will be fixed. And it will be fixed forever. It will be fixed for all eternity. In other words, you will then experience eternal separation from God. God will say to you on that great day when you stand before his throne in judgment, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." The result is that you'll be separated forever from God. You will never be in heaven, never be in God's dwelling place. How How awful, how solemn that would be. So we want to plead with you tonight to come to Christ in salvation. The fourth thing is the destiny of lepers here, the destiny of the leper. And the destiny of a leper was unmistakable death. Do you remember what we've told you about when a person sneezes and you would say to them, God bless you? Why is that? Comes from that little rhyme about the great plague of London, ring a ring of roses, pocket full of posies, a tissue, we all fall down. That the message there, and it was so in the days of the great plague of London, that the plague was fatal. Once you got the plague, there was no hope. You were sure to die. And leprosy was just like that, men and women. Leprosy was a disease that was fatal. It was a plague that was incurable. Now, I know that that's different now. There's been great developments, great advancements in the treatment of leprosy. There's medicines that are available to treat it. There's surgery that can be carried out to make vast changes on those that have this awful plague. Think of Dr. Bill Woods, who devoted his life to the eradication of leprosy from the great Acre state in Brazil. But I want to emphasize to you that back then, in Bible times, this was something that was incurable. That meant that the destiny of the leper was death. You think of what the Bible says about King Uzziah. He was a leper to the day of his death. That's emphasizing for us there was no cure. There was no hope for the leper. Remember what Aaron said about his sister Miriam when she was smitten with leprosy? Let her not be as one dead. And that's how a leper was viewed. They were as viewed as if they were already dead, as if they were as good as dead. A leper had the sentence of death upon them. And so too it is with a sinner. The book of Genesis says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin, think of that verse, so well known even to the children in the meeting. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sinner has the sentence of death upon them. Not just physical death, not just spiritual death. Remember that you're born spiritually dead, and we all have the prospect of physical death, but there's more than that. That there's eternal death. And we have a picture of that eternal death here in the passage. If you notice verse 52 of the chapter, look at the beginning of the verse. It says, he shall therefore burn that garment. And again at the end of the verse, it shall be burnt in the fire. He's treating there not just with a leprous person. And he also deals with leprous buildings. Buildings where leprosy breaks out. But in that part of the chapter, he's dealing with leprous garments. And a garment in which leprosy was confirmed, that garment was to be burned. That was its end. And there's a picture, men and women, of eternal death. The sinner, not just his garments, but the sinner themselves, body and soul, been cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity. You think of John's words in the book of the Revelation, the 20th chapter, the final two verses, 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I want to emphasize that, men and women. That's the destiny of the sinner. Been cast out into the lake of fire for all eternity. Can I ask you tonight, will that be your destiny? Is that where you're heading tonight? Heading towards the fires of a lost eternity? The final thing I'll emphasize is the deliverance from leprosy. You think of Naaman, think of Miriam. I think in the New Testament, especially of the 10 lepers that came to the Savior, the record of the Bible of all of those, Naaman, Miriam, the 10 New Testament lepers, is that they were all cured of their leprosy. They were all cleansed from this awful plague. Now, if leprosy was incurable, and we've emphasized that already tonight, then how were they cleansed from their leprosy? And the answer is simply this, men and women, they were cleansed by supernatural means. They were cleansed by divine intervention, by the intervention of God. They were cleansed and cured only by God's power and by the demonstration of God's power in their lives. A leper couldn't cure themselves. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter what they did. Didn't matter how hard or how long they tried. A leper couldn't even help himself or herself to be cured. It was only by the power of God. And it's exactly the same, men and women, when it comes to the sinner. There's only one way that you can be saved, that your soul can be saved, and your sin can be cleansed. And that's by the power of God, by the intervention of God in your life. You think of Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, how it emphasizes it to us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past, maybe this is a description of your past life, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Remember that word conversation there means behavior. We all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Just think of those words. How tremendous, how amazing they are tonight. But God, but for God, men and women, but for God's great love, but for God's great grace and mercy, but for God's great intervention, but for God's great sacrifice through the death of his Son on Calvary's cross, but for God's great provision. Remember, he's Jehovah Jireh. He sees, he provides, and he's provided our greatest need. He has provided the needs of our souls through Christ our Savior. But for God, sinners would be lost. Every sinner would be lost for all eternity. And I want to urge you tonight, men and women, do not neglect God's provision. Do not neglect his so great salvation. Let me just say this to you in closing. We've thought of leprosy as a picture of sin. We've been making comparisons between leprosy and sin. Let me just highlight a contrast between leprosy and sin as I finish. Can I point out, not everyone was a leper. Not everyone was defiled. Not everyone, because of their leprosy, was in danger of death. But by great contrast, all have sinned. All are sinners. The New Testament teaches plainly that all the world is guilty before God. There is no difference. All of us are unclean in our natural condition before God. All are in danger of being lost. All are in need of God's grace and salvation. And that, men and women, is your need tonight, if you're out of Christ. That is your greatest need. You need salvation. You need the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And it's only found in Christ, our Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. And we want to urge you, yeah, we want to plead with you to come to Jesus Christ tonight for salvation and find peace. Remember that being justified with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word. So here's, men and women, the greatest of all diseases. Leprosy is a picture of the greatest of all diseases, that plague of sin, the plague in all of our hearts. Just a couple of verses of 2:6-5. Charles Gabriel's lovely hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." So 265, the first and the fourth verses, verses 1 and 4. "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone." So just those two verses, 1 and 4, and we'll stand to sing. Father, we ask thee to receive of our thanks for the blessing of this day in thy house. Thank you for being with us and being amongst us. You've said it pleaseth thee by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We ask thee, just as we close this service, that you'll bless the message that has gone forth. We ask thee to use it. Lord, we know that if your Spirit comes and applies it with power, that it will be blessed and owned of God to the saving of the lost. So we're crying, Father, speak on. Strive on in hearts, even by your Spirit. We thank you for the cleansing of the Savior's blood. We rejoice in all in this meeting tonight that have known and experienced that cleansing. And Lord, it's our prayer that all that are in the service and all that are in our families will know this cleansing. And as it was in Egypt on the night of the Passover, that each one will be sheltered beneath the blood of the Lamb. So hear our cries, Father. We just now commit ourselves to thee for this week. Abide with us. Lord, use us. Give us all opportunities to be a witness for Christ and to be of use in thy service. And we ask thee now to spread your covering wings around till all our wanderings cease, and until at our Father's loved abode our souls arrive in peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.